If you were here last week, you'll remember that I covered a couple parables, and we looked at being prepared for the coming of Christ, being prepared to meet Jesus. Many difficult things will take place in our world, but we're told not to panic. We are to trust and be ready to meet Jesus. This week, I'll be looking at another parable. I'm going through the parables of Jesus, and the one I'll be tackling today is one that is a fairly familiar one, and many of us have probably heard this parable in the past. I'll be looking at the parable of the talents. If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, we'll be starting with verse 13. Either in your Bibles or mobile devices, I'll also have it up here on the screen as well. Matthew 25:13. Too far. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. This was the final verse that we read at the end of the parable of the 10 virgins last week. And this verse describes how we should be. We should always be ready, meaning there shouldn't be a time, there shouldn't be a time where we are found not serving the Lord or living as if the Lord does not exist. This verse serves as a reminder to be faithful in all times and in all circumstances. Yet this verse also bridges that parable from last week with the one that we are looking at today. Not only are we always need to be always ready to meet Jesus, we are also to be serving Him until the day we do meet Him. We are looking at a quality of those who are faithfully awaiting His return. Let's begin by reading our next verse, verse 14. I'll be reading 14 through 18. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to the other 2 talents, and to another one talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one who had with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. We are introduced to a property owner and also 3 servants. The first servant was given 5 talents. I've explained a talent before, but I want to tell you again, what is a talent? A talent was a unit of money equivalent to about 20 years of labor for the common laborer. So 1 talent was actually a significant amount of money. And the first servant was given 5 talents, equivalent to 100 years of labor, the common laborer. Second servant is given 2 talents, and the third was given 1. They were each given according to their ability. That's what we're told here in Scripture. Meaning each servant was different. Each had a different set of gifts, different set of abilities, and the master knew them, at least a general knowledge of their abilities. The master then left the servants and went on a long journey. If you remember the parables that we looked at last week, this is very similar to the parable of the 10 virgins in that they didn't know when the master, the bridegroom, would come or would return. We see that as soon as the first two servants were given their sums of money from the master, they began putting it to work. What did they do? Scripture doesn't specify, probably because it wasn't that important. The important part is that they went to work and effectively used what they had, what they received. And they received a return on that. They effectively used what was given to them. The third servant, however, was not given as much. But what did he do? He did nothing with what he was given. He hid it by digging a hole and burying it. He never put it to use, and he never saw a return or a gain. Let's continue reading to see what happens next in this parable. Verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with him. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." There was a long wait for the master's return. I kind of got ahead of myself, but like the parable of the 10 virgins last week, the bridegroom was a long time in returning. The same idea is in this. It was a long time for the master to return, but when he did, there was a settling of accounts. He would look at what his servants did with what he had given them. The first servant who was given 5 talents was the first. He gained 5 talents more, and the master was pleased and tells him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." I would imagine that such words from a master would be one of the best things to hear. "Well done. Good job. You've been faithful with what you were given, and now more will be given to you." And then we see an invitation is made to come and share in the master's happiness. Then the master looks at the second servant who was given much less than the first. The second servant took what he was given and shows the master what he gained. And the master responded exactly the same as he did with the first servant, saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." And again, that invitation, "Come and share your master's happiness." You see, even though those 2 servants received different amounts, they had different returns, even though they had those things, the master still responds exactly the same. And it helps us to realize that this parable is not about the total amount earned, but unfaithful responsibility and good stewardship with what they were given. Their earnings may be different, but both servants received the identical joy in the presence of their master. But what about the third servant, the one who simply hid what he was given? Let's read starting in verse 24. "Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. We read that the master calls him a wicked and lazy servant. But does hiding that talent of money lead to him being wicked? I'll be honest in saying that not long ago I did not really understand this parable very well, wondering why that servant was considered wicked. He didn't lose what was given to him. Lazy, yes. Afraid, well, apparently the servant was, as he said he was afraid. But how does that make this servant wicked? It really comes down to his attitude toward his master and what the master entrusted to him. The first two servants came and showed the master what they had done. The third starts out instead by saying, I knew that you were a hard man. Then he goes on to say that his master is basically saying that his master is shrewd and maybe even dishonest because he takes what is not his. Are you seeing that in this parable? He's accusing of his master of being shrewd and dishonest, harvesting what he did not sow and gathering what he did not plant, to steal and take what does not belong to him. That was the attitude this servant had of his master. He didn't like his master, and he accused him of having what does not belong to him, and the third servant's attitude caused him to not even lift a finger to do anything for his master. You see, when you look at it from that perspective, we can see why the master responded in the way that he did. The master had entrusted this servant with a good amount of money, a good amount, not expecting the same return as the other two, but expecting a faithful servant. The servant was not afraid, the servant was not faithful, but he was rebellious and was wicked in his master's sight. Had this servant truly loved his master, he would not have attempted to place the blame on the master for the failure to be responsible with what he was given. What then is the result? Let's read on verse 28. Let's read what the rest of this parable has to say. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The master says in verse 29, For everyone who has will be given more, while whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is pointing to those who are responsible to what they are given and are in a right relationship with the master. Those will be given more. Those who are not in a good relationship with the master or responsible with what they have been given, they will lose what they do have. See, that wicked servant was thrown out into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this part of that parable is exactly what hell is. Separation from the master and the loss of his life-giving blessings are removed. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is an image that we often see in many scriptures depicting what hell will look like. It's a place where there's eternal judgment. A place where people are removed from the Lord's presence. Now, we've gone through this parable kind of explaining a little bit, looking at what it is, and we now understand it a little better. But what is this heavenly meaning behind it? It is a parable, an earthly story with heavenly meaning. And for many of you, you can see how this might apply to our lives today. For others, it might be a little harder to understand. But if anything, last week's parables really are connected with today's. Here's how. There is a preparedness and a readiness for Christ's return. That was last week. And now today's message looks at our productivity while we are waiting and ready for His return. You see, there needs to be a balance in discipleship. If we're really concerned or overly concerned with Jesus' return right now, which it could happen right now, we might lose sight of the long term. We might lose sight of, okay, He could return now, but we're doing nothing for tomorrow or the weeks to come. There needs to be a balance. What are we doing while we wait? We being responsible and productive with what God has given us now. The master in the parable is the Lord. We are His servants, and He has given us many things. Do I think that we can limit our thinking to just money as we see in this parable? I think it's easy to limit, but it's really much more than that. There are some people God has blessed with wealth. There are. There are people that God has blessed with other gifts, other abilities, other talents. And I want you to take a moment and just think of all that the Lord has blessed you with. Because when we really think about everything we have, everything that we're able to do, everything that we take part in is from the Lord. Everything comes from the Lord. We sang Count Your Blessings last Sunday. Count your many blessings. The fact that you are alive and created out of the image of God is something to be thankful for. We are not all the same. We are different, but we have one Master, one God, one Savior. We may not all be a Billy Graham. Ravi Zacharias just passed away this last week. We're not all a Ravi Zacharias either, but we are all blessed. What are we doing with our lives? What are we doing with what God has given us? We all have been given hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ, and that was not meant to be kept a secret or hidden. It is meant to be shared with others. The point is, all of us have something that we can be doing for the kingdom of God. We're not all going to do the same thing because we're different. But we can all be doing something. Blaming God because you struggle to share your faith isn't going to cut it. Being kind even when you don't feel like it, or failing to forgive because it isn't easy, that ain't going to cut it either. God has us here for a purpose and has given us the responsibility to carry on and follow His word through the help of His Holy Spirit. He doesn't expect us to do it on our own, but He's given us the Holy Spirit. Let us stay busy in our Father's work. Simply put, do something for the kingdom of God. One author wrote this that I wanted to share with you. Live as though Jesus is coming back today. Plan as though He's not coming back for 100 years. Live as though Jesus is coming back today, but plan as though He's not coming back for 100 years. For all of us want to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We all want that invitation, that come and share in your master's happiness. Let us each ask and seek what is it that we can be doing for the kingdom? What part can we do that are within our abilities? Sometimes we have to take steps to realize our abilities. I would have never guessed I could stand up here in front of you and preach 20 years ago. 20 years ago, you would have told me that, I would have laughed in your face. That's no exaggeration. But with every step of doing something for the kingdom, God opens doors, He opens abilities, and He helps us to do what He would like us to do. If only we're willing to take that one step, because that'll lead to another and another. Some of you right here this morning, maybe even some of you younger ones, you might be standing in front of a pulpit someday. Maybe not from a pulpit, maybe it's sharing in a foreign country, but speaking with boldness your faith in Jesus Christ. You may not think so now, but if you keep taking those steps to serve the Lord, anything is possible. What is the Lord wanting you to participate in and serve in? That's the question I want to leave you with this morning. If you're praying that question to the Lord, He will answer you. Just be willing to say yes.